الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على العباد الذين اصطفى أما بعد. So I'm gonna talk about some diseases here that this morning, the shorter discussions that may not necessarily be in the books, you don't necessarily find in some of the lists, but I think they're pertinent for discussing what what we're facing sometimes in the modern age. And one of those, so the next category is anxiety and depression. And this is not something which Muslims are insulated for. It's actually insulated from this quite, wide swath of both adults and youth who are really afflicted with this issue of anxiety and with issues of depression. And this is really multifactorial. So I'm not talking about clinical anxiety, people who have generalized anxiety disorders, or people who have clinical depression. There's people who have it for a variety of reasons. Sometimes it's biological, you can have low thyroid hormone. Sometimes people suffer from PTSD and post-traumatic stress disorder. There's many different situations that may lead to, there's hormonal imbalances that people can have that can result in clinical disorders. But there is also a spiritual dimension sometimes too. And I'm particularly talking about that type of situation where life happens to people and they can't really handle it. And it's not something which is, and the reason that they can't handle it is because they're not equipped with the tools necessarily from a religious perspective how to overcome those. So we have to be very sensitive. Some people who are struggling with depression, it's not really a choice for them. And it's not like, oh, you're a bad Muslim, just get over it, right? And that doesn't really capture it. But in some cases, that is true as well, right? In some cases, it is a weakness of faith. In some cases, it is a disease of the heart. And when that is the case, then if it's not the entire solution, at least it's part of the solution. So that's why it's important to take that into consideration. It comes in the Quran, وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about His awliya, that one of the beautiful ways that they're described is that وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ, on the day of Qiyamah, they will have no fear, وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ, and they shall not grieve. So this idea of, when you're spiritually purified, not having to grieve. Over there, it's in the context of not having remorse and regret about what happened in the life past. So, they're not going to look back and like, oh, everyone else was having a great time, and we had to give it up. There's going to be no regrets. They're not going to feel sad. They say that the saddest word in any language is what if. And one of the contingents of people who really suffer from depression is people who come to a point in life and then they look back and then they feel remorse for what happened and you can't recover it. So, people who give their entire life going along a certain path, doing things that they shouldn't have, and now you're 65 and then you look back, you're 70 and you look back and you're like, man, if I had done that differently, but it's just too late. Now you can't turn back time. And people really become very depressed sometimes at that point because now there's not really much they can do. Sometimes people fall into depression because they feel very lonely. There's the story not too long ago, maybe a year or two ago, where there was a couple in Italy. And this is the crisis of individualism that you see in the West. You have extremely sophisticated and first world developed societies with tremendous amount of technological advances, but their people are so siloed that they can't really function. There's a lack of community, there's a lack of interhuman connections. And so this couple, they called the police for whatever reason. And so the police came and they found this old couple. And when they came in, the lady, she started cooking for them and she started to give them food and stuff, because the only reason they called them because they were so lonely and depressed, they couldn't handle it. They said, let's just call the police, right? And because they needed some company. It seems sad, but then, go to the nursing homes. I'm not saying it lightly, but it's depressing, right? Go to these LTACs, these long-term care facilities. You can't even stand the smell in there. And you have these people who are sitting like vegetables in these rooms, and they like medicate, or, like sedate them almost on these television shows where you're actually maybe torturing them. Because how many like episodes of Wheel of Fortune can you watch before you want to throw up? And then that's all they watch the entire day and day after day. Maybe they see a person, their kids never come to see them, their family never comes to see them. They're just forgotten. They're forgotten by society. They're the untouchables of society, of modern day society. People don't want to think about them, and they try to put them away in a way that they're out of sight. And then the way that you put away garbage that you don't want to see it, you hide it under your cabinets. They treat our elderly like that. Put them away because, you know, they don't smell nice or they don't look nice, and it's uncomfortable, and we don't want to take care of them. And you know, it's ajeeb. People don't invest in their children when they have children because they're still so focused on themselves. They put them in daycare and then they push them off. They don't form those same bonds. They're 18, you're like, get out of the house, right? You need to earn for yourself. And then it turns around and it comes full circle, and then they find themselves in nursing homes, right? This is not the way of Muslims. Our kids are our kids. They're our life. Al-malu wal-banun zinatul hayat ad-dunya. They should be your heart and your soul. Or, I mean, you put them out on the street just because, for what? You know, and vice versa. When they come to old age, you know, there's a curse on those people who find, you know, their parents in old age, and that doesn't become a sabab for them to earn their Jannah. So we should take that very seriously. Any case, we're talking about these awliya, la khawfun alayhim, there's no remorse. And then in another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it was about the situation when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was with Abu Bakr, and he told him, la tahzan inna Allah ma'ana. Indeed, don't be sad. Don't be sad. Literally, don't be depressed. Allah is with us. Right? Don't be anxious. Allah is with us. And anxiety and depression are two different things, right? Anxiety has to do with an irrational fear about something happening. It can, you know, devolve into panic attacks. And depression has to do, typically, it's not just sadness, right? There's 8 different criteria in the DSM manual, whether it's, you know, psychomotor retardation, there's lack of appetite, there's loss of hope, there's feelings of guilt, there's suicidal ideation. And a whole litany of things that go along with it. But it's sort of like this constellation that comes together, which has a predominant feeling in it of sadness. So how does our deen help us overcome this? So I'll tell you, sometimes people get depressed when they're lonely. Sometimes people get depressed for other reasons. For example, if they're lacking a blessing, they get depressed, right? Sometimes a person can get depressed because a teenager gets depressed because I'm having a bad hair day, right? Because it was the prom and I have a big zit on my nose. It's not a big deal, but for them, that's everything, right? At that moment, and they're like, oh, I'm so depressed. Okay, sometimes people get depressed because they feel guilty about something they did in the past, and they know that they shouldn't have done that. Sometimes they get depressed because they hate their life, right? I hate my life. I hate life in general. Sometimes people get depressed because they hate themselves. They literally don't like themselves, and they feel deficient in so many ways. They suffer from low self-confidence, and so then they fall into these patterns of feeling guilty and suicidal. And the deen give, and sometimes people fall into depression because of some difficulty that strikes them. You know, you're living a good life, and, you know, whatever, the market crashed, cleared out your retirement, and now you're sitting at home, you're depressed. You had a great job, you lost your job, you're depressed. You know, everything was going great, and, you know, your kids were great, and now your kid didn't get into med school. The kid is depressed, and the parents are depressed. You know, the difficulties in the world just keep on going and going and going. The beautiful thing is our deen gives us a strategy to deal with every single one of these situations. So, for example, if you're dealing with a difficulty وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُعْ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. So you're going to get so many different tests in your life. It's going to come from right, it's going to come from left. Sometimes it's your health, sometimes it's your spouse, sometimes it's your kids, sometimes it's your wealth. It doesn't matter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Be patient. Just be patient. Right? Sometimes people don't like to talk about self-control and patience except in the context of dessert. But you need to be patient. Right? You need to wait. And when you are waiting, subhanAllah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَا صَابِرِينَ. In that, if you choose patience, Allah will be with you. This idea of ma'iyya, it takes a lot of, for those people who are traveling the spiritual path, it's a very long journey to get to that point where you reach this level of إِنَّ اللَّهَ when وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ, that you feel like you're so close to Allah and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with you. One of the shortcuts in life to get to that position, you don't have to wait until you get to lesson 16, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts a person in trial and that person makes sabr. And if you look back, when you're really, if you're in a difficult time, and those times where you're just sitting alone in the masjid and just made like dua, and you felt like Allah, that moment you felt Allah was really listening. That wasn't magic, right? That's something that the awliya experience on a regular basis. That's like the regular dua. But for the rest of us, maybe we're not going to pray that much, and maybe we're not going to be that, you know, concordant with the sharia, and we have so many other sins that we deal with. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't make us mahroom from having that experience of the wali. He said, you can also have my ma'iyya. All you got to do is just be patient. So that's the other thing about when a person is strikes difficulty, and this is something that we use for people in the clinic who have depression, cognitive behavioral therapy. One of the reasons people fall into depression is they don't have the correct way to think about things, right? And you have these disordered patterns of thinking, and so you have to reteach them how to think and perceive reality, right? This is, we were talking with one of the brothers there about this in the past. Like the young Bengali brother who committed suicide, a very poignant letter that he writes to everyone. I mean, it's very clear logic. He's a brilliant student. He talks about his own problems with depression, how he used to cut himself up, and you know, in and out. His parents try to help him. Like everything, he did. Everyone tried to do everything right, but in the end, you can't save yourself. You can't save yourself from yourself. And he basically makes the argument that, look, we live to be happy, and I'm not happy, so I should kill myself. And he says, if I die, that's going to hurt my family, and I don't want to hurt my family, so I'm going to kill them too. So him and his brother, they go and they kill the father, they kill the mother, and they kill themselves. And then he says, well, if you're reading this, and he writes the whole story, right, step by step of his logic. Now, there is a rhyme, right, there is a design to that madness. It wasn't completely like out of, he wasn't a crazy person. He was an engineering student actually at UT Southwestern or something. I mean, he was smart, but you're thinking about things in the wrong way. So the Quran also helps us restructure the way we think. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, عَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. Perhaps you might want something, but it's actually not good for you. And sometimes you dislike something, but there's good in it for you. Sometimes people go through very difficult situations in your life, but that which does not kill you makes you stronger. Some, you know, when a person feels pain, it creates internal depth. It makes you a man. It helps you feel other people's pain. It helps you see the different dimensions of life. And, you know, if you didn't have darkness, you wouldn't appreciate light. And if you didn't have pain, you wouldn't appreciate pleasure. There's so many different hikmahs and so many different blessings, even in pain. And in another narration, we know that a person doesn't is not struck with any calamity. Even they're not pricked by the thorn. A thorn pricks a person, except because of it, you know, they may be forgiven a sin, or they may be raised, you know, and for some people raised a level in a daraja because of the difficulty that they had to endure. وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ سُوءًا يُجْزَ بِهِ. When this verse was revealed, the Sahaba, they said, this is the breaker of the backs. If every single bad thing we're going to do, we're going to have to face recompense. We're all dead in the water. Which one of us is going to go away? And the Prophet ﷺ, he told him, don't you, someone, if you fall ill, don't you have fever, don't you have this? All of this is washing all of that out so you don't have to face it on the day of Qiyamah. And you know, and they remembered the story about this one person. You know, he didn't live like on this. He lived a good life. He was a good Muslim, but he wasn't like something like big sheikh or something that you would see that thing. But you know, towards the end of his life, he went through so much pain, a ridiculous amount, and he bore it patiently. And after he passed away, that there was multiple different isharat, people saw him in dreams and stuff. But basically, it was like he was given the station of a wali. Why? Not because he prayed a lot, not because he fasted a lot, just he made sabr in difficulty. So sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises people to the station of sa'imun nahar wa qa'imul layl, that you fast during the days and sleep, stand up in the nights through difficulty. That's also a blessing. So when a person thinks about these different things, then they can start to see negative things in their life in their life in a positive light. Right? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting me through a difficulty, but He has a hikmah. There is a silver lining to this cloud. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reassures individuals that inna ma'al usri yusra, that indeed with every difficulty there is ease. So that this is not gonna last forever. And He also encourages people that, and He reminds them that, look, whatever difficulty that you're facing in this world, you know, it's just going to be nothing. In the hereafter, the person who had the worst difficulty will be dipped in Jannah and take out. And he said, I never felt anything. I never went through anything bad. And the person who had it all in the world dipped into Jahannam, and he's like, I never tasted any good before. Right? So all of these things that, and there's multiple other points as well, but these things help to restructure how a person thinks about difficulty in their life, then they don't, and then you remind them of the Prophet, how much difficulty he went through. أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاءَ ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلُ ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلُ. He went through difficulties, so on and so forth. About guilt, sometimes people guilt is very hard to deal with. When people do some very, very bad things to other people, getting over that, and it's not always something acts of commission, sometimes it's acts of omission, just things that you should have done, but you didn't do. For example, one time I was serving an ad board, an advisory board up in New York, and then I was speaking with like the vice CEO after, like when we were walking out, and she was telling me about how she used to come to Tampa and meet with one of our, you know, high-level people at the Moffitt. And she was telling me what steakhouse they went to. I'm like, oh, it seems like you probably have a lot of good memories. And she's like, yeah, not so much. And I said, what do you mean? She's like, too many dinners away from the girls. Right? They're gone. They're all grown up. Now you look back and you can't get that back. Right? She's never going to be your baby again. And they feel it. Right? People feel it. So when opportunities miss us in life, sometimes we also feel bad. I could have gone to madrasa, I chose not to. I could have memorized Quran, I didn't memorize Quran. And the deen gives us ways to handle that as well, right? For example, if we made a mistake, you make istighfar for it. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu tubu ila Allahi tawbatan nasuha. And we're told that you can make tawbah, right? As long as, before death comes to you, right? Qareeb, you make it from qareeb, it has to be close. But in the tafsir of that, it means before death, right? Because death is close. We don't realize it like that, but Allah sees it that way. We don't see it that way, but it's close. But as long as you make tawbah before that, and if Allah forgives you, don't hold yourself on the jury stand. That's fine. If Allah closed that door, and so this is what happens. So sometimes people do bad things and then they leave it, and then they're hitting themselves on their back of their head for the rest of their life. That's not piety. If Allah was gracious enough to forgive you, and how do you know that He forgave you? If you're not engaging, there's different ways, but if you're not engaging in that sin anymore, that's a sign that you've been forgiven. You used to do drugs, you stop drugs, right? You used to look at something, you don't do that anymore. You used to swear, you don't swear. You used to be abusive towards your kids and you don't anymore. Then you just ask Istighfar, and if Allah closed that chapter of the book, then just close it and move on. It's okay. And if you messed up with someone, right, and you did something to someone and you feel bad about it, the way you rectify it is just go to them. Have the integrity, have the courage, and just say, I'm sorry. You know, look at some of these, miskeen, some of these sisters who've been abused and molested and all of these type of things. It's super traumatic for them. And there was a situation where some of them, you know, it's very hard for them to stand up. It's very hard for them to speak up. But and to go through trial, and like, it's so super traumatic. But there was a time where it was serial, first case after case after case. The case went to trial. And the person who was a religious figure, right, a well-known religious figure, was on the stand. And they didn't even necessarily want him to go to jail. They just wanted a sorry. Right? A simple sorry can go a long way. And it can heal a lot of wounds. But then that's the whole problem, that when people mess up, أَخَذَتْهُ الْعِزَّةُ بِالْإِثْمِ, they get all defensive, right? Don't tell me anything. Why do I have to apologize? Because by apologizing, you are actually, people have to come out of the denial that I did something. Because people feel like they'd rather live in denial and say, no, I didn't do it. It didn't happen. But it did happen. And if you go to the person and ask forgiveness for them, even if they don't forgive you, technically you've done your job by asking forgiveness. You know, that's what you can do. But you should be sincere, right? And you should really seek their forgiveness and try to make up for the harm and the pain that you've caused another individual. So that's how you get out of guilt. If it's because of a lack of a blessing, right? A person sees everyone else and they have a nice car, and they have a nice house, and they have, you know, a lot of fame, or whatever they have, and then they start feeling depressed about their own life. You don't have to look even that far. You just look at, you know, just go on Instagram, and then, like, get off it, and then these people are depressed. Because everyone has a perfect life except for you, except that they don't. But people think it, right? And people get depressed about that. Again, the Quran teaches us how to think about that. وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَلَا مَا فَاتَكُمْ. If something miss you, don't be sad about it. وَلَا تَفْرَحُوا بِمَا أَتَاكُمْ. Just be stable. That's fine. And if a person, because Allah only gives تُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. Allah's going to raise some people up and He's going to drop some people down. Right? But بِيَدِهِ الْخَيْرِ. In His hand is only good. If something is happening to you in your life, it's happening for a reason. And you just have to find the wisdom behind it. And you say, sometimes it's going to be a test. And you can't grow until you go through these tests. And growth is important. I look back through many of the things that happened in my life. Life has been a roller coaster, right? I mean, I can't tell you the craziness that's gone in my life. And when I mentioned that one time I was giving a talk in Michigan, someone came back and they're like, you mean you have problems? Hmm. Like, yeah, my wife almost died. How about that for problems, right? There's like issue in and out of hospital. I mean, great, we've been halfway across the world, we've been robbed, we've been like, I mean, you probably think of the calamity and maybe you can put it on the checklist, you know? So and people think that, no, you're a doctor and your life is, you know, just perfect. But no, you're just human like anyone else. But if I had to go back, I don't think I'd change a thing. Each one of those experiences were so important. Right? They made me who I am. Right? And I wouldn't trade anything. I look back at that and just say, Alhamdulillah. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote for me, Alhamdulillah. I wouldn't have it any other way. No, and if you actually look at it through a linguistic perspective, that actually one way that you can take it, that with every one usr, there's two yusr, right? That you will have two openings. What's that called? So we talked about the lack of blessings. Okay. And then one of the other things that the our dean teaches us is to take of control of what we can in life. One of the, and this is just a general thing about depression and anxiety. People fall into these things because they're trying to change things which are constants. This is the dumbest thing that people do. There are constants in life and variables in life. They try to people mistake the constant for a variable and the variable as a constant. Does that make sense? The variable in the whole equation is you. And what, how you're going to feel about it, and the decisions you're going to make about it, and how you're going to grapple with the situation. And the constant is everyone else, and your situation, and your work, and the government, and the laws, and all. Like, so for example, you drive in America, you can't say like, well, I can drive safely at 70, and the speed limit is 35. Guess what? They're not going to change the speed limit for you. That's a constant. So the variable is take your foot off the accelerator and put it on the brakes. That's what you can, so you can, but people say, no, I have to drive fast, right? I have to get there on time. And they start mistaking the thing that was a variable as a constant, and they think everything around them, the world has to change for them, and it doesn't. And then they get frustrated, right? That's the problem. And 90% of life is going to be how you react to situations, not the situation. The situation is going to be the situation, right? So, you know, and the other thing, I think Mark Twain, he said it beautifully. He said, I've had 1,000 problems in my life, most of which never happened. Right? People worry so much about the unknown. This might happen, this might happen, this might happen. What happened, brother? Nothing, but what if this happens? Right? What if this happens? And this has to do with a negative outlook, a negative perception, and a fear of certain outcomes. And the what's that called? The thing is that the dean helps us to deal with this as well, because we understand that we are not in control of anything. We're not in the driver's seat. The only one who is in the driver's seat is Allah. He's fa'ili haqiqi. He is the one who's doing everything. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing something, then have some faith in Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not some prankster, na'uzu billah. He doesn't play games with people and their lives and their emotions. That's not how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala operates. If anything, He is looking out for us more than we look out for ourselves. He loves us more than our own mothers. Right? People think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala somehow wants to put everyone in Jahannam. He's trying to find excuses to put us in Jannah. Excuses. He tilts the table unfairly so somehow we can just slide into Jannah. So if you understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one behind everything, relax. He'll take care of you. Yes, you might be in uncomfortable situations, right? Just like for our kids, sometimes we put them in a certain situation, we tell them to get a summer job. Why? Not because we need their money, not because, you know, they need the money, we could pay for them, but we want them to learn a good work ethic. And we want to learn them how to deal in the real world. So we say, get a job, man, right? Because you need to grow up. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also wants to grow us to grow up spiritually, us to grow up as human beings, because there's a lot of work to be done for the deen out there. There's a lot of people out there that need us, and you can't do that until you're a man. And He'll do that in different ways. So stop worrying. And the fact of the matter is, we don't know the future. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the future. And so we're taught that don't ruin a perfectly good present for an uncertain future. Why? Learn to also live in the present. So how do you deal with some of these things? Part of it is correcting our aqidah, taking the ways, developing a Quranic approach to psychology, right? The way that we think about the world should be Quran and Sunnah based. One easy way to think about this, right, that's a little bit abstract, is what would the Prophet do? Think, just ask this very simple question. You start feeling sad, something happens to your life, you start having that negative feeling in your heart, and you say, what would the Prophet do? Just ask yourself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Would he behave the way you're behaving, or would he do something else? Now people, when you tell them that, they're like, oh yeah, that's easier said than done. Like everything else in life, my friend, yes, of course it's easier said than done. That doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. Right? You have to have some azam. You have to have some himma. You have to have some determination. And you have to plow through your situations. That's how you get to the other side. Right? A person put it beautifully. They said, phantom concerns. That people have these phantom concerns. They're just worried about things that don't necessarily exist. What if I go tomorrow and my boss says something? My boss says something? You say, alhamdulillah. I'll tell you this. Alhamdulillah is a magic wand. It's a magic wand. Anything happens, alhamdulillah. You got a flat tire, alhamdulillah. Right? Something, you lost something, alhamdulillah. It's fine. Right? So that's what, masha'Allah, ma qaddar Allah, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destined, what Allah will. These few words is enough of a cure for our depression. And it's enough of a cure for our anxiety. The other thing is have a good dhan with Allah. In the riwayah of Muslim, ana in the dhanni abdi bi, that I am at the expectation of my Lord. Some people have a negative outlook about Allah, right? And have a negative outlook on life, and it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. So you think like something bad is going to happen, I'm going to get into a car accident, you get into a car accident because you're thinking negatively about that. Start thinking positively about Allah. Sometimes people even do this in the religion, that, oh, you know, I'm never going to get anywhere, I'm not developing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must hate me, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, you hate yourself. Allah loves you. That's the problem. Think that Allah loves me, right? And people who are in a depressive cycle, they're always looking at the glass half empty. You have to restructure that to start looking at it as half full. Right? And if you can start to do that, then the world, the entire world around you changes. Part of it is also just fighting these urges. Sometimes these urges and negative feelings, they're feelings that come up. And Numan al-Shafli Thanwi, I think it was, he said it beautifully. He said, I never let my feelings overcome my intellect, and I never let my intellect overcome the Sharia. So we have to be people of aql. We have to be ulul albab. Right? And yes, feelings will come and go, but feelings are capricious, they change. If you base your life on your feelings, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. Who feels like going to work in the morning every day? You might not feel like, but you got to do it, because your mind tells you that. And you know, we have to follow, you have to do the right thing, right? And follow your heart. You know, people say in this country, follow your heart, right? So my heart says me I shouldn't go to work. That's not your heart, that's your nafs that's lazy, right? Your heart knows that the right thing is to do, that you're supposed to go to work, right? Your heart will tell you that, if it's sound. Istafti qalbak. If you have fitrati salima, your heart will tell you what the right thing to do is. Sometimes you just take the fatwa from your heart. You don't need a mufti. The other thing that can help with this is dhikr. You know, when a person is having anxiety, when a person sends salawat on the Prophet ﷺ, when a person is feeling depressed, send salawat on the Prophet ﷺ, make the dhikr of Allah. Allah bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub. You will feel a peace in your heart. And afdalu dhikri al-Qur'an. The best dhikr is Qur'an. It's jala'ul ahzan. It is a shifa. If you're feeling bad about things in the past, read the Qur'an. You will feel like a balm coming into your heart. Right? It's shifa'u lima fi sudur. It is a cure for what is in the heart. It's amazing what this Quran can do. Right? But you have to give it a chance. You sit on it, you read the Quran, and then not only just read it, but ponder upon it. Am ala afala yatadabbaruna al-Quran am ala qulubin aghfaluha? Or are they locks on your heart? Think about it. Interact with the Quran and let it do its job.